I used to have a lady that was part of our congregation in our old building. That's a few years ago. Her comment to me generally at the beginning of the service would be, make it snappy and we'll be happy. She's no longer with us. I guess my sermons were a little bit too long. I'll try to be brief this morning. And I guess that's what we're geared to. You know, I found myself in line yesterday at Starbucks, and it just didn't go as fast as I wanted, and I was annoyed, and yet I didn't have anything to do, you know. McDonald's, you know, they throw a Happy Meal through a window, and that doesn't last very long. So I want something that's going to last a little longer for us than just a Happy Meal. Amen. Acts chapter 26 and starting in verse number 1, it says, Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. That's all of us. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. I think myself happy. Are you happy this morning?
Amen.
Jesus, we ask your blessing and anointing upon your word. God, that you would touch it, make it alive. It's all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Here Paul was imprisoned by Governor Felix, and now he is appealing to King Agrippa. And he's answering for himself. And of course, whenever he answers for himself, he talks about the great experience he had on the road to Damascus and how he was transformed from somebody who persecuted the church to somebody who loved the church. I saw the prison where he was held in Rome. I've mentioned this over the years. It wasn't a prison like we go in every week to minister to those in prison. It was almost like a cave, and he was chained in there. Paul explained to King Agrippa how he was raised from the youth in the strictest of the Pharisee ways. He himself was a Pharisee, and because he didn't believe in the teachings of Jesus, that he put many of his disciples in prison and punished them wherever he found them. He was a man who had a cause, and his cause was to eradicate these Jesus name people. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and 9, For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And so he always regretted what he did before he had enough knowledge and experience with God. So here Paul is stating his case before the king, how he saw a light from heaven on the way to persecute Christians in Damascus, and how he heard a voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, that was his name before he was converted, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, whenever you persecute God's people, you're persecuting God. There isn't anything that God loves more than his people. And it changed him from trying to eliminate these radicals to becoming a radical himself for God. So let's take a look at Acts, the 9th chapter, if you will. It's a description of his conversion. Verse number 1, it says, And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that is, if he found any of this way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? These words are read, and he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And of course he did, and Ananias told him that he needed to be baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, washing away his sins. Forever he was changed. Now, Paul will share this experience with everybody that he meets. The greatest witnessing tool that we have is our experience. You may not understand our church. You may not understand our pastor. But you noticed I'm different than I was before? Amen. See, that's the greatest tool. So if you'll turn to Acts 26 again. At verse number 13, he's recalling this experience in front of this king. He says, "At midday, O king, I saw the way, a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining around about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, who thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have prepared unto thee for this purpose to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send you." So he's sending him unto the Gentiles, the non-Jews, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, at Jerusalem, and throughout all of the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued on to this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other thing than those which the prophet of Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and unto the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus, with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad or crazy. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth that these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuaded me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I accept these bonds. So here's his case. He's pleading it before the governor, Felix, and then also the king. And he uses his testimony. He was obedient. So now Paul in prison for 2 years, and while there he wrote letters to Ephesus and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon and Hebrews. So all that time in captivity, he's writing these joyful letters to churches that will be affected forever, affecting millions of people even unto us today. So one more scripture. Let's take a look at Acts 24. And verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix, this is the governor, came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith of Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, how am I going to live this way? temperance, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee." So, perhaps the most saddest words in the Bible is almost you persuaded me to be a Christian, or at a more convenient season. You know, we always have this thing in our mind that tomorrow is always going to be better than today. I'll have more time, I'll have more money, I'll have more freedom, you know. My granddaughter just got her driver's license, and that was the door to freedom forever. And then it'll come to 18 and graduation, and that'll be, you know. But then when I get married, and then when I have a house, when I have a great job, or I have a great education, and then, you know, when I get to that golden age of retirement where the government takes care of me and all my needs, and then what? Amen. And then when I get to death's door, and then what? Amen. You see, it's the last then what that's the most important. Amen. And then what? Consider who Paul was appealing to, King Herod Agrippa, who 16 years before had killed the Apostle James. His father killed John the Baptist. The scriptures say that Bernice also heard Paul in his testimony, who was Agrippa's sister, who now is living with him as his wife. Think of Paul making his defense before a pair like that. Perhaps threatening every day, tomorrow we're going to kill you. Of course, we killed John the Baptist, we killed James, you're next. Living under that kind of pressure, how would you react to that kind of situation? Our opening scripture was Acts 26 and 2, where Paul said, "You know, I think myself happy." And you wonder, how in the world could a man under that kind of pressure be happy? In those circumstances, be happy. Chained up every day, be happy. So, how's life been treating you? How's your week? How's your year? How's your health? How's your wealth? Are you happy? Is it based on who you are, what you have, how satisfied you are, how people have treated you? Listen, God has created us with a void that cannot be filled by anything except God. And there are millions of people who are trying to get satisfied, completely comfortable, feel like, wow, I have arrived. And they do it by gathering things and fame and all kinds of things in their life. And yet, they're not happy. Right. Paul said in Philippians 4 and 11, which is something he wrote while he was in prison, it said, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, wherewith to be content." I've learned that. I'm happy regardless of what's going on in my life. We all know of people who have everything that they could want, and yet, boy, they don't seem like they're happy. Many fantasize about winning the lottery, and then we read about those who have won the lottery and how their lives are destroyed. Because now they can have opportunities that they never had before, and they take this opportunity. At least those of us who are looking forward to something can be happy. But maybe once you get it, you're not so happy. Most of us have a mental list of what would make us happy. Our culture celebrates the pursuit of money and fame and good looks. If you don't have them, you can buy them through a surgent, material possessions, friends, and health, and power of freedom to do what you want without somebody telling you what you have to do. Yet if we do not get what we want, people all of a sudden are disappointed. If they got it, they're still not happy, which confirms that some of the things that we think will make us happy really won't make us happy. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, we went up to the Rhinelander area, and we went to this little bitty store called the Turn of the Century. Went in there with my daughter and son-in-law and my grandkids. We were on vacation, and many years ago, we used to come up there. We used to have a little cottage we no longer have up there, so we were up there a lot. And back in 1984, my daughter was 7 years old, and it was her birthday. It was 7-6 of 77, and so she was 7 years old, and we went into this store, and Cabbage Patch dolls were the rage. Remember that? Maybe some of you got some on shelves somewhere. And she said, "Dad, if you buy me that Cabbage Patch doll, I'll never want anything else for the rest of my life." A few years later, I married her to this wonderful guy on the front pew, and in the service, I said, "Courtney, have you changed your mind? Is there something else that you want?" I remember I had a business, and so I had a number of men working for me, and I had the opportunity to lease any car that I wanted, and I didn't ask God about it. This is before I was pastoring. And so I got a brand new Jaguar. And I thought, man, that thing is going to make me happy like nothing else made me happy. It was the most miserable experience I ever had in my entire life. Every time I got into that car, I was miserable. Because God allowed me to have something that I thought was going to make me happy, and it didn't. Be careful what you ask for. McDonald's, well, they say a happy meal will do it, but once the sugar shock is over and the plastic toy is broken, you know? And I wonder if God doesn't think of a lot of the stuff that we think are valuable as happy meals with really no value at all. There are many who get happy for a moment, but then the newness wears off and then they're looking for something else that'll make them happy. I heard over the radio Thursday that a study showed that if something exceeds your expectation, that's what gets us happy. So if you go into a restaurant and you're looking for a good meal, but it is an outstanding meal, oh, we get happy, you know? Or something goes your way to a point where you never expected it was going, you get a check in the mail. A fool and his money are soon parted. This morning I was up at 6 a.m. I was in my office and I looked out the window and there was a doe standing right at my back porch with a little fawn, still had the speckles on its back, and it was nursing at its mother. And I thought, oh, that makes me happy because I didn't expect a deer to be in the backyard and look so beautiful, you know? What's going to happen? Eye has not seen. Amen. Ear has not heard. It has not entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared. What was it like when you walked into the church service and you put your hands up in the air and tears streamed down your cheek, or God filled you with his spirit? Amen. Unexpected? Wow. But there's a happiness will last longer than a happy meal or a happy experience. Social scientists from a university, I think it was Harvard, did an intense study gathering data on happiness and well-being. Here's what they found. Number one, people with strong ties to family are consistently more happy than those who don't. Number two, married people are happier than those who are not. Children are happier if they grew up in a home that is intact in marriage. They said, Republicans are happier than Democrats. And conservatives are happier than liberals. This is their report. This is not mine. Number four, people who attend worship service regularly are happier than those who don't. Number five, middle-aged and seniors are happier than the young because they're not worried about getting stuff in order to be happy. They're content. And happy people are more likely to live long, 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 long lives and are overall healthier. Every one of these points are consistent with biblical principles. Every one of them. Paul said to King Agrippa with chains on his arm, I think myself happy. Because the one ingredient that everyone needs to be happy is God.
Amen.
God. Paul said in Philippians 3 and 8 again, written from this prison, I count all things but loss for the excellency of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but done that I may win Christ. The word done means something that you would throw to the dog. Take a look at Colossians, the second chapter, please. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8, again, also written from prison, he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiment of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. So what he's saying is you want to be complete, you want to be happy, you want to be completely satisfied, it's with God. Have a relationship with him, knowing that your life is in his hands. You put your head on a pillow at night. You don't know what tomorrow brings, but you can trust in a God that loves you.
Amen.
Amen. No one can feel complete without God. Yet people try to fill that void with things and relationships and recreation and recognition. And Governor Felix knew he wasn't complete with this Jesus. He didn't have the relationship. He wasn't happy like Paul was happy. Acts 24 and 25 records it. And as Felix reasoned of righteousness and temperance or self-control and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call you. I wonder how many people have put God on the shelf until it's more convenient. You know, I got everything in line. I've got all of the ducks in a row. And now, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. I thank God all of the time when he started to deal with me that I didn't say, well, you know what? I got a business to run. I got things to do, you know. I really do believe that God gives us a window of an opportunity when he reveals himself to us, and then we need to respond to it, not put him off. And, you know, when it's more convenient right now, never is it going to be more convenient for us to serve God than right now. He knew it was God that was missing in his life, but not just yet. The Bible never records that he ever called for Paul again. King Agrippa was almost persuaded to be a Christian. I wonder how many people have been almost persuaded. I know I really should do something in my life, but maybe. He too recognized there was a void in his life. He wasn't complete without God. Isn't it strange that Governor Felix, who has all this authority as a governor, he had plenty of money, he had position, he had a little castle by the water. King Agrippa had all he could ever want. He was the king after all, yet one who was in chains, in prison, in a dungeon, was happy. And Felix and Agrippa, well, they weren't. But the one who lost everything in order to get Jesus was complete. He was content, and he is happy. I guess some things just never change. They don't. Human nature doesn't change. We're after that that certain thing that'll totally gratify, whether it's a relationship or whether it's a job, whether it's that perfect house, whether it's that perfect car or job. I was at my jeweler Friday. He was fixing my watch. I bought the watch from him years ago. What's unique about my jeweler is his name is Harry, and he's been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost and goes to a United Pentecostal church in Milwaukee. He has a tremendous business. And while I was waiting to get my watch, I was looking around at the walls in his jewelry store, and he had picture upon picture upon picture of celebrities that he sold jewelry to. He's about 6 foot, and there were all these basketball players and football players that had their arm on him. Giants in the land, you know. There was a picture of the president with him. There was a picture of Justin Bieber with his brand new Jacob watch that was encrusted in diamonds that he sold him for $100,000. And I said, you know, if you want, you can take a picture of me. And he said, you know, I'll pass on that. They were all smiling in the picture. But only Harry was complete. Amen. Amen. Just about every one of those guys are like this. I don't know what that meant, but apparently they were happy that, they were getting this jewelry, and he provided. He said he went to Justin Bieber's hotel. He flies wherever they desperately need jewelry in order to make them happy, you know. And so he said he went up to the hotel room, had to go through, I don't know, maybe 4 or 5 different security guards. And there are all of these guys in bathrobes. I guess they don't wear clothes when they're in their environment. And he felt like, anyway. Happy, happy, happy. Would you turn to Ecclesiastes, the 6th chapter? This Solomon guy, he really had it together. He really had the wisdom of God. And in verse number 1 of that 6th chapter, it says, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man who God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease." Can you imagine having everything you want and you're still not satisfied? It's because God has created a void in each of our lives that can't be filled by anything else. Nothing will fit, nothing will satisfy like God will satisfy. Solomon had it all. He had the brains. He had the bucks. But in the end, he wrote in Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, "Let us hear the whole conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God," or revere God, "and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." There wasn't anything that Solomon kept from himself in pleasures and gardens and building and and yet he came to the conclusion, you know what? There's only one thing that really matters. Amen. When we take our last breath, it's only about the relationship we have with God. Amen. Because life is just a vapor. It appears and then it's gone. But only the things that we do for God. Jesus said it in this way in Matthew 6 and 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." First the kingdom of God and his righteousness. "And then all these things shall be added unto you." Well, what things? All the things that people struggle for in order to make them happy. You know what? And God's saying, you know what? I can take care of you.
Amen.
I can make you happy.
Amen.
You know what it takes? Just me. Just me. You know what? I think I'm happy this morning. I'm happy. Not because I'm rich, and I'm not. Not because I'm well known, and I'm not. Because I am complete in Him, because I've been obedient to His word.
Amen.
Our last scripture as our musicians come, Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9, chapter 9, verse 23 says this, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Want to glory? Want to get happy about something? Get happy because your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm ready. I'm ready for the rapture.
Amen.
It's not what we have that makes us happy. It's who we have.
Amen.
That makes us happy. So, do you think yourself happy this morning? If not, you don't have to leave here unhappy. Glory to God. You can leave here feeling good about yourself and your relationship with God.
Amen.
Would you stand with me, please? Glory to God.
Amen.
The rich young ruler said, "Lord, what do I have to do in order to enter into the kingdom of God?" He said, "Why don't you sell everything you have and follow me?" The only man who ever came to Jesus that didn't get what he wanted was the rich young ruler, because the Bible said he had much. I am absolutely convinced that life is greater with God. The Bible says that He's come to give us life and life more abundantly.
Amen.
And I believe that if this rich young ruler would have said, "Okay, I'll do it," Jesus would have said, "Whoa, hold on. That's not important. I just want to see where your attitude was.
Amen.
And now I'm going to bless you and bless you and bless you."
Amen.
And that's what God's saying to us. Why don't you take one more step?
Amen.
Come to me, and I'll bless you.
Amen.
If your priorities are right, you know, if we're allowed to control our lives, generally we make a mess out of it. But as we turn it over to God, oh, God does something great with it. And in the end, there's going to be a bunch of angels saying, "Surprise! Look what God's got for you. Surprise!" Oh, there's going to be a happy day. Amen. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Oh, happy days. The altar's open. Would you come?